So today we're beginning a week unlike any week that we've ever planned at our church. We've called this week a season of prayer. And I want to give you full disclosure at the beginning of this week. I am praying that it is more than just a season. I am praying that this spills over into the life of our church, that we will become more of a praying church, not just this week, but through all the seasons of the year. I am praying that it will teach us more about praying so that we as individuals will see this for what God intends it to be. It's a spiritual discipline, and it is a discipline. Anybody who has been a believer for any length of time will tell you that sometimes praying is just hard work. Anybody want to argue that with me? How many of you honestly have sat down to pray and woken up with drool all over your shirt? We're not alone in this. We're all in this together. Why would we set aside a week like this? Well, a couple reasons. I believe the Word clearly demonstrates and shows us that corporate praying, praying together with other believers, is a priority for the local church. It was a priority in the beginning, and it should be a priority today. I also believe that as you look at the Scriptures, that praying together and believers coming together to pray together has been and will continue to be a vital key in opening God's work among His people. We're going to see that today in the book of Acts, briefly. Praying and corporate prayer has been used by God. If you did, and if we had time and I could share with you the research, but some of the greatest revivals known in our world, the great revival in that the great awakening in England and in America and other great revivals that happened, those times were all preceded by God's people coming together to pray. God values the prayers of His people. But there's a third tendency, or a third reason why we're doing it this week, and it's a tendency that I see. There is a tendency of believers to shy away from public times of praying together, corporate prayer. We shy away from it. And quite honestly, as a pastor, I just want to own up to this. It's because the church has done a really poor job of educating people on how and what prayer is all about. We have turned praying together into just little pieces of paper and prayer lists that we pray through, and then we have also patted ourselves on the back of saying, because I've come to pray together, I'm more spiritual than somebody else. And that is the wrong attitude. We come together to pray because we all need. And we come together to pray, maybe not because I need, but maybe I need to come together because you have a need, and maybe I'm the one who can come and pray for you. How many of you were like me as Debbie gave her testimony and thinking to yourself, and I'm just going to confess it to you, sister, I prayed for about the first 3 weeks after that prayer request, and then it kind of slipped my mind. Corporate praying together keeps those kinds of things in front of us. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 4 this morning. And in Colossians chapter 4, I'll be honest with you, I debated on what to preach from about prayer. I had so many different texts I wanted to use. And then as I was studying this week, this idea just hit me hard. There is a word used in verse 2, and I want to hone in on verse 2 of Colossians chapter 4. There is a word there that is only used 10 times in the Greek New Testament. And when you find a word that's used so little in the Greek New Testament, as a preacher, as someone who I study the Word of God, when I find that, that intrigues me. And then I get intrigued even more when I start to dig into the 10 times that word's used, and I find out that half of the times that word's used, it's used in association with praying. Now, we're teaching some young men in our church how to dig into the Word of God. And I would say to those young men, this is something that would really get your attention as somebody who's studying the Word of God. Denny, would it get your attention as somebody who studies the Word of God, a word that's only used 5 or 10 times and 5 times in conjunction with prayer? Yeah. And it really grabbed me this week. And so I just want to read one verse, Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Paul here is, as you know, and we've covered this book in recent years, Paul's writing to the church at Colossae. And he's dealt with a variety of really important issues. Not the least of those is the believer's identity in Jesus Christ. And he has written this letter to the church at Colossae and Laodicea for this primary purpose, to explain to them who they are in Jesus Christ. And that's so important for us to know. And at the end of this, he gives some final instruction. He says this: continue steadfastly in prayer. The Greek word is proskaterio. In other words, to be strong. In our English version, it says to continue steadfastly. That's one word in the Greek. And that word means to be strong towards something, to be steadfast, to be unwavering in something. As I said, it's used only 10 times in the New Testament, 5 times associated with prayer. Paul here says to the church at Colossae, be strong in your prayers. Keep doing what you're doing. Continue in it. Carry on in it. Keep with your praying. Don't give up on praying. Can I say to you this morning, church, never give up on praying. You may be the kind of person here this morning, and there are people like this. I've prayed and I prayed and I haven't got answers and I'm ready to quit. Can I say to you, continue steadfastly in your prayer. Keep at it. He says, be watchful in your prayer. In other words, give strict attention to it. How many times have you prayed and you've walked away from your praying and not even remembered what you've prayed? Would you agree with me that we're not giving as careful attention to praying as God would ask us to? Here's a way to think about it. If Jesus were to appear, and he's not going to appear here in this way today because he's going to appear first in the clouds and we're going to meet him, so I know he's not going to show up here today right now, okay? I know he may show up and take us home. But if Jesus were to be here today, and you could walk up and talk to him, how many of you would take that seriously? I mean, really seriously. How many of you would be thinking about every word you'd be saying? And yet, there are times when we pray that we don't take it very seriously at all, and we're talking to him and he's right there with us, right? Paul says, be watchful in your prayers. Give strict attention to it. Be careful that you don't neglect it. But then he says, be careful that you do it in what way? In a thankful way. And so, as we begin this morning, I want us to see that steadfast praying is careful and it's thankful. It's regular. It's habitual. It is a part of the child of God's life. Dare I say to you this morning that if you have a weak prayer life, you have a weak, weak walk with Christ? If you have a weak prayer life, you're going to have weakness in other spiritual disciplines as well. Because it is the way that we communicate back with God. But as I was looking at this, my mind was drawn then to the 4 other passages in our New Testament that use this word in conjunction with praying. And so I'd like to take just a few moments. After all, it is only 20 after 2. You don't believe me, look at the clock. I got all afternoon. I'd like to look at a couple passages, these 4 passages, and just glean from them. And they begin in Acts chapter 1. Turn with me to the book of Acts chapter 1. Those of you who aren't turning, key it into your smartphones. Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, let me quickly set the context for you. Christ has returned back to the Father. We see that in verses 6 through 11. He has given his final marching orders to his disciples. He says to them in verse 8, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And after he says this, he disappears from them. And so they go. beginning in verse 12. They leave there, and can you imagine what's going on in their minds right then? Can you just imagine? Here is Christ who you have seen for 3 years on this earth. You've spent time with him. You've rubbed shoulders with him. You've spent night after night out alone away from people with him. You've been on ministry trips with him. Then you know that he gets crucified, and then he comes back to life, and you are on cloud nine, and then all of a sudden he announces to you, "I'm leaving." And then he leaves. And can you imagine the emotions that are going on? And so verse 12, they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went to the upper room. They went back to the place that they last were with him, where they were staying. And Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. And all these with one accord or in agreement were devoting themselves to prayer. Same word in the Greek. They were giving themselves. They were strong in prayer. How many of you ever have felt like Christ was so far away from you? Like he had gone away from you? Like you were down here alone? Let's learn a lesson from these disciples. When Christ had gone away from them, what did they do? They drew together, and they drew together in prayer to him. Do you see it there in the scriptures? I know I'm not being Captain Obvious here this morning, but I mean you're waiting for some deep theological truth. Here's the deep theological truth from this passage. Christ leaves them, and what do? They draw together and they draw close to him in prayer. And when you and I feel abandoned, when we feel that he's so far away from us, our first tendency is to draw away from one another. Wrong answer. Draw together and draw close together to him in prayer. It's amazing what happens when people are strong together in prayer. They're waiting for something. They're waiting for the answer of verse 8, aren't they? They're waiting for this thing, the Holy Spirit, to come upon them. They're waiting for this power to be applied to them. They're waiting for this to all happen. And so as they're waiting, they decide to wait together. And let's be honest here. As we, as a corporate group of believers, as a church, as we wait on the Lord for his next steps, the most important thing we can do is wait together and pray. It's to wait together and pray. Notice, the answer comes in response to their praying. As they are praying, then Peter stands up, and Peter starts talking, and he starts proclaiming truth. And before it's all said and done, look at verse 2. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. What are they doing in that one place? What do we know what their habit is? What are they doing when they come together? They're there praying, and what happens? God responds. Suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and you know the rest of the story. Tongues of fire appear on their head. It's the Holy Spirit manifesting himself among them. Can I say this without being too obvious? Good things happen when God's church gathers together to pray. Good things happen. The answer comes. God keeps his promises to us when we come together and we pray. He keeps his word to us. We don't have to flip much further forward to see the second time this word is used in the scriptures, chapter 2 and verse 42. So a lot happens. This is one day's events in chapter 2. And on chapter 2, Peter gets up and he preaches one of the most powerful sermons that's ever been preached. And on that day, how many people come to know Jesus as Savior? Remember? Subtract 2 from that 5. 3,000. 3,000 people get saved in one day. That's some powerful church planting right there. And look at verse 42. They devoted. Same Greek word that we have in these other passages that I showed you. They devoted. What were they devoted to? Well, they were devoted to a couple things. And this passage is very instructive to us because this is the very first church gathering together for the very first time. You want to talk about going back to your roots? This is going back to your roots right here. So this very first church gathers together, and what are they devoted to? Well, look at verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. What were the apostles teaching? What had Peter just been teaching them? He had been teaching them the prophet Joel. He had been teaching them the Word of God. They were devoted to the preaching and proclamation of the Word of God. They were devoted to the fellowship. What do we mean by fellowship? That partnership, that sharing together that they had in Christ didn't necessarily involve potlucks. It was something much deeper than that. They were devoted to that. They were devoted to the breaking of bread, specifically the Lord's Supper, the communion meal. This very first church, they're devoted to hearing the Word of God proclaimed. They're devoted to the partnership that they have because of the gospel. They're devoted to a physical manifestation of the gospel in the Lord's Supper. And they were devoted to what else, church, at the end of verse 42? To what? To praying. You know what I see here? I see the gospel proclaimed from the pulpit. I see the gospel lived out in partnership together. I see the gospel visibly manifested in the Lord's Supper, and I see the gospel dependence back on that God through prayer. That's what I see there in verse 42. Because they understand, apart from anything that God has done in their life, they are nothing, and so they're very dependent on Him in their praying back to Him. This wasn't just a one-time thing. In fact, I just want to take a quick tour in the book of Acts and just look at a couple examples of where prayer was such a huge part of this. Go with me to chapter 4. In chapter 3, Peter and John are at the temple, and we have this great account of them, the beggar and the lame beggar coming out and asking for money, and they said, "We don't have any money to give you, but in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." Okay, and so he gets up and he starts walking, and that gets the attention of a lot of people, and guess what? All of a sudden, these Christians who are showing up at the temple every day, preaching and fellowshipping together, and they're celebrating the Lord's Supper, they're gathering a lot of attention, and the religious leaders of the day don't like it. And let's just understand something, church. Whenever God is at work, and whenever we're obeying whatever God's doing, the world is not going to like what we're doing. And so the world doesn't like this. And so in chapter 4, Peter and John are called in, and they're called in before the religious officials, and this is not good. This isn't just a little court appearance. They might be losing their lives here. And look at verse 23. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. The chief priests and elders let them go. So they come back and they report. Verse 24, when they heard it, they lifted up their voices together to God. That's a fancy way of saying they did what? They prayed. And this is what they prayed. "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, and through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves." They started praying the Bible back to God. That's instructive to us. Be honest with me. We're being real honest and practical with one another here this morning. How many of you struggle with what to pray? Or you feel like your praying is nothing more than asking for the same things that you asked for yesterday? Learn a lesson from the early church. They're just praying the scriptures back to God. After all, He's the one who spoke it. Do you think He'll honor His word if you pray it back to Him? Yeah, He will. And so they're asking God, intervene. Intervene on our behalf. Verse 28, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. God, here's what we want from you. We want to continue to proclaim your truth. We want to be able to proclaim how awesome you are, this great and awesome sovereign God that you are. We want to keep doing that. And verse 31, when they prayed, what happened? Literally, that place was rocking. You see it there? When they prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they continued to speak the Word of God with boldness. Again, real practical here. Don't have to invent anything here. How many of you get a little timid about sharing the Word of God with people? You know the cure to that? It isn't some 12-hour evangelism class. That may help you, but that's not the cure. You know what the cure is? To gather together and pray. Because gathering together to prayer reminds us that we all get timid with the gospel from time to time. Gathering together to pray reminds us that we don't have the power within us, but it's the power of Christ working through us. We need it. Go to chapter 12. So at the beginning of chapter 12, Herod's about had enough with the church. He's tired of the problem that these Christians have caused. Verse 2, he kills James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. Okay? When Herod sees that the Jews are pleased with what he does with James, who was the disciple of Jesus, and he was one of the sons of thunder, and sons of thunder tend to thunder. He was a vocal guy. He was out there. He was speaking truth, and he wasn't doing it in a timid way. When James gets silenced completely, the religious leaders are like, yeah, keep doing that. So he's like, you know what? I want some more favor. I'm going to take Peter. Peter's a real quiet guy too, right? He's just a real quiet leader, right? No, not so much. He takes Peter and he's like, and what do you think, church, what do you think he's intending to do with Peter? Off with his head, right? Can't do it though because it was during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and you can't do this during the Unleavened Bread. I mean, there's just some things that even Herod can't do, right? So what does the church do? Verse 6. Now when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains and sentries, okay? And the angel of the Lord intervenes, verse 7, okay? He wakes Peter up. Peter, dress yourself, go out. And Peter walks out and he's not seen, right? I love verse 11. Now when Peter came to himself, he said, now I'm sure the Lord has sent his angel. Well, duh. But what was the church doing in all of that? Look at verse 12. When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and they were having a potluck. What was the church doing, church? Are you catching a theme here? That early church was devoted to praying. Their leader, the guy they looked to, okay? It was Peter who on the first day after Christ leaves, it's Peter who gathers them all together. They go to the upper room. It's Peter who speaks. It's Peter, the guy that they keep looking to, and now Peter is in jail, and who do they go to? Lord, intervene. We need it. Right? Do you suppose there was a lot of flowery speech prayers that day when they gathered there? Oh, Father, we beseech you. Please intervene on our behalf. Or do you suppose it was more like, God, they're going to kill Peter. We need you to get involved now. God did intervene, didn't he? And the church just keeps growing, and the gospel keeps growing. And in chapter 13, verse 1, now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, and there's Simeon, who's called Niger, Lucius, and Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me. While they're worshiping the Lord and fasting. Fasting is a part of what? Praying. They're doing this. And God, through the Holy Spirit, says this, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Praying led to the launching of Paul and Barnabas out. How many think it'd be a cool thing if JIBC could send out more missionaries? Let me tell you something. That doesn't just happen because we decide to send out more missionaries. It happens because we pray. It happens because we pray. You want to send out more missionaries? Parents, you got kids at home that you want to serve the Lord. What's the number one thing you can do for your kids if you want them to serve the Lord, no matter what it is, whether they're called to being an accountant or a lawyer or a doctor or a missionary or a pastor? What's the number one thing you can do for those who are going to go out and serve the Lord? It's not get them a good education. It's not feed them balanced diets. It's pray for them. Pray for them. How many of you would like to see the gospel increase in Johnstown? We can program and plan that, or we can pray about it. And here's what I know about it. When you pray about it, God acts, and then you got to join him in what he's doing. We need to pray. An old guy, he's not around anymore, a guy by the name of E.M. Bounds. How many of you ever read anything by E.M. Bounds? He wrote one of the best works ever on prayer. He said this in that book. He said, a lack of prayer is a lack of desire. He nailed it. You know why we don't pray as much as we should? It's because our desires aren't where they should be. I want you to see one more usage of that word. Well, actually, two more quickly. Turn with me back to Acts chapter 6, because there's another time that this word to continue or to be devoted to prayer is used, and it's in Acts chapter 6. We skip past Acts chapter 6, and I was showing you examples of prayer in the early church, but there's one great example here in chapter 6. So in chapter 6, God's doing great things, and Satan's at work also, and that's something that's always true too. When God's at work, Satan's at work too, right? And when God's at work in his church, Satan is right there too, trying to stir up trouble in the church. Or have you never been a part of a church before? Isn't it true? So it happened in the early church. People are getting saved. Man, they're trying to figure out where they're going to park everybody, where they're going to seat everybody. I'm making that stuff up, okay? But they're dealing with normal church growth problems, right? And here's what Satan's doing. He gets a couple groups of people in the church to not like one another. Guess what? He still does that today. Gets one group of people or some people to not like another people, and the whole time he is taking great joy in the fact that the brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ are fighting with one another rather than putting the gospel out to the world. In this case, it's the Jewish believers and the Greek believers. And here's the problem. You're not taking care of our widows like our widows should be taken care of. Now, church, is it important to take care of widows? Is that under the purview of the local church? Nod your head, yes, it is. So here's what happened. Verse 2. And the 12 disciples summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. They're not saying they were better than serving tables. That's not what they're saying. What they're saying is there's good things and there's better things. There's good things and there's best things. And what God's called us to do is to preach the word of God. Verse 3, therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and a ministry of the word. That's that same word there, devote ourselves to prayer. What they're saying here is this, these 12 men who are leading this church, these disciples who are now in the position of being elders in this church, they're saying this, here's what God's called us to do. And every church needs this. Every church needs men who are devoted to praying. Every church needs men who are devoted to the proclamation of the Word of God. Every church must have a group that is leading it that is devoted to praying and proclaiming the Word of God. The two, I want to tell you, are inextricably connected together in Scripture. You cannot have an effective ministry of preaching the Word of God unless you have an effective ministry of praying to God. Notice what happens whenever they get their priorities lined up the way God wants them to. Verse 7, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. When a church gets its priorities right, good things happen around it. You want to know how to pray for the leaders of your church? Let me just tell you how to pray for them. Pray that they will be devoted to prayer, and pray that they will be devoted to the Word of God. You don't have to pray anything else for them. That will be more than enough, thank you. You want to pray for me? Pray that I'll be devoted to prayer. Question, what am I supposed to be praying about? You can answer that question. What or who am I supposed to be praying about? Am I not to be praying for the flock? So here's the thing. Think about this. Just when you pray for me to be a man of prayer, you're really praying for who? You're praying for your spiritual good, aren't you? Now, do I have to represent you before God? No. Every single one of us can pray. That's not what he's talking about here. But what he's saying is the man of God, the men of God who lead churches need to be given to prayer because there is so much of a need for God to be present among us and God to work in us and God to protect us. Someone needs to be praying for all of us. Now, does that excuse you to be praying for yourself? No. But what he's saying this is this. Let the preacher preach to himself for a second. If I'm not devoted to praying for my flock, then I'm not serving my flock. And so, if you ever show up here at the building sometimes and I'm not in my office and you're like, I see your car here, you're not there, what are you doing in the basement? You know my favorite place to pray in this building is just walking through this building. Sometimes I walk here in the auditorium and I see where you're sitting. I know the Newtons always sit there. When I walk by those chairs, I'm inclined to pray for Doc and Helen. If you change your seats, I may not know when to pray for you. It is my calling to pray for you. And to be devoted to prayer because I need prayer. And the ministry of this church needs to be bathed in prayer. And as we ever, and whenever we evaluate leaders for our church, the question shouldn't be, are they respectable businessmen? Yeah, that stuff matters. But the biggest question should be, are they devoted to the word and are they devoted to prayer? There's one final usage, and I want you to turn here to Romans chapter 12. It's now 2:45 back there on the clock. We're doing great. Real quickly, Romans chapter 12. And in verse 12, in this list of Christian, if you will, Christian life duties that Paul gives here, and how we, in these identifying marks of a believer, in Romans 12, verse 12, he says this, rejoicing in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant, be devoted, be strong in prayer. And here I find it interesting that Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, connects some really important ideas. He connects prayer with hope and with tribulation. And let's face it, if you are going to live life as a believer in this world, you are going to face testing and trial and tribulation, aren't you? What is it that gets us through that testing, that trial, and that tribulation? It's not some blind hope there when he says rejoice in hope. It's the hope that comes being rooted and tethered to God in divine prayer, in dependent prayer, in a prayer that says, God, I can't deal with these disappointments. God, I can't deal with these tribulations, but you can, and I trust you. And every single one of us needs it. Every single one of us needs it. In 1 Thessalonians 5, he writes it this way, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. He combines these ideas together. Paul is very explicit in this. He's saying this, if you want to have a thankful existence, if you want to have a hopeful existence, the way that you're going to have it as a follower of Jesus is if you have a prayerful existence. Because let's be honest, humanly speaking, it is not probable, in fact, it's mostly impossible to rejoice and give thanks in all things. Right? How do you do that? You need to pray. Because here's what prayer does, it changes our perspective. It gets the focus off of ourselves and onto the God of our circumstance. And we all need that in a desperate way. The only way to rejoice in hope is to stay strong in tribulation is to pray your way through it. But here's the reality that I know. Again, being honest with one another. When you're in the middle of really tough tribulation and really tough struggle, how many of you really are really motivated and driven to get on your knees in those moments? Maybe initially you're like, oh God, help me. But if it lasts weeks and months, how many of you are tempted to give up praying? Just a few of you? How many of you are tempted to give up praying? Yeah? This is the beauty of corporate prayer that I think gets lost on the church. In Exodus 17, we have this wonderful account of the children of Israel battling Amalek. You know this story. When I start telling you this story, you'll be like, I remember that one. I remember that from flannel graph in Sunday school. Here's the way the account goes. Moses sends Joshua out to fight Amalek, okay? And Moses goes up on the mountain. And if you remember, Moses is there. He has the rod in his hand. He has the staff that God's given him in his hand. And as long as he's got his hands lifted up, signifying prayer, what happens to the Israelites? Church, remember, you saw it in flannel graph. Play it again in your mind right now. You lift the flannel graph Israelites over the Amalekites. They're beating them, right? Right? Moses gets tired. What happens? What happens? The Amalekites, you pick them up, and they're beating the Israelites, right? Right? Moses has his brother, and he has his father-in-law with him, Aaron and Hur, and what do? The Bible says they bring him a rock to sit on. I would prefer a beanbag chair or something, okay? They bring him a rock, and they get on either side of him, and what do? Because he can't hold his arms up anymore. And that is the reality, my brothers and sisters. There are times in prayer that we cannot hold our hands up anymore. And you know it. You've been there. Right? If we don't learn how to corporately pray together, who are we going to get to come alongside and lift up our hands? Sometimes you just need to show up for prayer meetings, not because you need the prayer, but because somebody else needs the prayer. And how selfish is it that we would keep ourselves away from other people needing our prayers? How selfish is that? So this week, I'm going to ask you, do you ever need help and support in your praying? Have you ever considered that others need your prayer support just as much as you need theirs? I want us to grow in prayer this week, but I don't want it to be a one-week thing. But this week we're emphasizing it. If you'll notice in your bulletin, we have listed out all the venues, all the homes that are available to co-pray at. Would you purpose this week to show up to one of those places to pray? Here's what I know God will do. This is how wise and awesome our God is. And you tell me if I'm wrong in this. If you show up at a place to pray, there is going to be someone there who needs your prayers. How many of you believe that's true? Yeah. And tonight we're going to gather at 5:30 to pray. We're not gathering together to decide who the spiritual ones in the church are. So let's just call a timeout on that right now. If you walk in the building tonight at 5:15 or 5:30, you don't love Jesus more than somebody who doesn't show up. Are we clear on that? We show up together to pray because we all understand how desperately hopeless we are apart from God intervening in our lives. And so at 5:30 tonight, we're going to all gather as people who are very desperate to cry out to the Father. And so in other words, we're all on equal footing here, right? If you haven't taken a prayer guide, take one. They're out there. I think they're out there on the information tables. There's some things to help us pray through even this week together as a congregation. Some things in there to help us grow in our prayer life. Before we leave here today, I'm just going to ask us at the end of this service, just that if you would just bow your head right now, just do this right now. And if this is your heart's desire, I'm going to ask you to pray this. If it's not, fine. You don't have to pray this. I'm not telling you what to pray. But if this is your heart's desire, God, teach me how to pray. Lord, connect me better to you in prayer. I need that desperately. Would you just pray that right now to him? Now, if you meant that prayer, you have some opportunities this week to grow in prayer and to grow together in prayer with other believers who need to grow in prayer. Because let me just ask you a question. You can lift your eyes right now. Let's just be honest with one another before we leave. How many of you would say, I am perfect in my prayer life? Nobody? How many of you would say, I could grow? What better way than to grow together? What better way than to grow together? Now, in a moment, I'm going to pray and close this service, but I got one little piece of business that we need to do. And I made a promise to these people that I wouldn't do what I do to everybody else. Okay? We have people join our church, and what do I always do with them? I make them come up here, right? So those of you who I made to come up here, you are not allowed to hold this against me, okay? But these people are so dear, and she just said it so sweetly to me and so nicely. She said, Pastor Dan, please don't make me go up front. Jim and Wilma, I told you, you do have to stand up, though. So Jim and Wilma, you got to stand up, okay? Several weeks ago, Jim and Wilma came, and they met with several of us and desired to join our church. They want to be a part of our fellowship. And this is like old home week. They live on the road where the Newtons lived for years and where Len Bush lived. And now, like, the circle's unbroken, okay? All back together in one family. And based on the recommendation of the leaders of the church, we are recommending to you that we accept them into membership. All of those who are members who gladly affirm them to come in, say yes.
Yes.
All those opposed, I guess you guys are in. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. All right. 5:30 tonight, we're going to gather together to pray in this very room. I hope you can be here. Father, thank you for being a God who desires to hear from us in our praying. Lord, teach us this week how to be the kind of praying people that you want us to be. Not just to be better at it so that we're better at prayer, but teach us how to pray effectively. Teach us how to pray in ways that really make a difference with others, we pray. Thank you that we have this incredible opportunity to pray together, to be able to lift up one another's arms, to be able to encourage one another, to be able to fight for one another in praying. May we take advantage of it, I pray. In Christ's name, amen.